Okay, keep in mind here just a little bit of overview of where we're at here in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was seeking God. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman official. He was calling out to God and seeking God, and he believed the God of Israel was the true God, yet he did not get circumcised. He was not a convert to Judaism. So officially, though he was seeking God and looking for God's salvation, he was not a Jew. He was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. And so God gives him a vision that there's a guy named Peter. Okay? There's a guy named Peter, and he's going to preach to you the words of eternal life. He's going to preach to you the salvation message, what you must do to be saved. I mean, right there, that's encouragement to me. Because when you think of what Peter did on the most important night of his life, how he denied Jesus 3 times, and the fact of the matter is that God didn't give up on him. God could still use Peter. Peter could fall on his face, and I don't know about you, but I've been there. I was just on my face the whole time before I was saved, but after I got saved, I fall down now and then too. And I blow it. And, you know, from a human viewpoint, I mean, we could just say, well, give up on Peter, Lord. Biggest night of his life, he denied you 3 times. You can't use the guy anymore. He's useless now. Just toss him aside, use somebody else. Maybe send somebody like John or your half-brother James. But why Peter? You know, it used to really bum me out when the Raiders, every once in a while, they'd have a young player, and they'd send him out for a pass, and they'd throw him a pass, the guy'd be wide open, and he'd drop the ball. And it used to get me upset that the very next play, they'd go right back to the guy. Sometimes he'd drop it, and they'd go to him 3 plays in a row until finally he'd catch one. But there's an important principle there, and that is with your young players, you want to make sure that the guy doesn't lose his confidence. You don't want him to miss a pass. If he's a real good player with a lot of potential, you don't want him to miss a pass and then go the rest of the game without having the ball thrown to him. And then he's got to think about it for the entire week. Best case scenario, put the ball in his hands on the very next play. Let him get that confidence back. Show him that you still believe in him. Show him that he can still be used. Our God's like that. Our God's a loving Father. And our God said, sure, Peter, you blew it, but you're still the man for the job. You're still the man to lead the apostles, and you're still the man who's going to talk to Cornelius and open up the gates of heaven for the Gentiles and preach the gospel message to the Gentiles. I probably would have given up on Peter. But I thank God that God didn't give up on Peter, because that means that God's not going to give up on me. As long as I trust in Jesus, no matter how many times I fall on my face, God's not going to give up on me. And he's still going to use me. And he'll do the same for you. And that's a thing of confidence. But God gives a vision to Peter and shows him in a symbolic fashion dealing with food that the Gentiles, if God deems the Gentiles clean, then he has no right to view the Gentiles as being unclean. God was preparing Peter to go into a Gentile house, which no Jew would do at that time, and then to preach the gospel message to them and accept them as equal brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they weren't circumcised and they did not place themselves under the Mosaic law. And so God gives this vision to Peter. Cornelius obeys God, sends guys to Peter to bring Peter to Cornelius. And then Peter starts preaching the gospel message. And as soon as he mentions in verse 43 that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, will receive remission of sins, right at that point the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles in the same way that he came upon the Jews on the Feast of Pentecost. And they start speaking in tongues and exalting God. And so God is making sure, you know, Peter's there with several colleagues, several Jewish believers, and God is going to see to it that he makes it very clear that he is not only going to just save these Gentiles through faith in Jesus alone, totally apart from circumcision and obeying the Old Testament law and the Old Testament sacrifices. He's going to save these Gentiles without them converting to Judaism. But not only is he going to save them, but he's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit, so they're not to be viewed as second-class Christians. There are no second-class Christians. The same God that was at work in Peter and the Jewish believers is now at work in Cornelius and the Gentile believers. And so Peter sees these signs, and in verses 47 and 48, Peter says this: "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And so Peter tells his colleagues to baptize the converts. These Gentiles, Cornelius and his friends, those he had invited to his household to hear the word of God preached, received the Holy Spirit the same way that the Jews did, that the Jews who converted to Christ, and then on the Feast of Pentecost, they were baptized. They received the Holy Spirit the same way that the Jews did. And this was evidence of their salvation and their baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says there's no reason to withhold baptism from them. Look at how Peter defends this later on when he goes back to be among the Jews. There's some complaints. It's like, "Hey, Peter, we found out that you were over there in a Gentile's house, and you were preaching Jesus to them. What's up with this, Peter? Are you changing the rules here?" You know, because they're looking at it from the Jewish mindset. So in verse 17 of Acts 11, Peter says this: "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I then, who was I that I could withstand God?" So Peter's telling it like it is. He's saying, "Hey, look, if you're going to get mad at me for quote-unquote changing the rules," because in the Old Testament, the Jews, they were commanded to perform these animal sacrifices, to get circumcised, to perform these animal sacrifices, to go through these temple rituals, because it saves? No, it doesn't save. Bloodshed of animals doesn't save anyone. But it was a symbol. It was a type. It was a reminder to the Jews that someday God would send the ultimately worthy Lamb of God who would die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And so God said, yeah, this is what the Jews have to do before the Messiah comes. But now the Messiah has come. So Peter's saying, look, don't get mad at me for changing the rules. Okay, now God's not changing his salvation. Same salvation in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. You have to trust in God and in the one that he sends to deliver us, to save us. We have to trust in God's Savior, who is the Jewish Messiah. Now, the Old Testament, they didn't know his name. After New Testament times, we not only know his name, we know an awful lot about him. But Jesus is the same Savior of the Old Testament, okay? The scriptures tell us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Same salvation message. But if God changes the rules as to how people are to go about in their worship of him, then that's God's business. And in verse 17 he says, look, I didn't write the book, Peter's saying. I don't write the rules. I'm just serving God. And if God gives them the same gift, the same Holy Spirit that he gave to us, then who was I to stand in the way of the work of God? So what he's saying is, look, don't blame me. If you got a problem, okay, anytime you're preaching the word and somebody's got a problem with it, if you really are preaching the true word of God and not your own fallible interpretation of it, if they have a problem with you, don't take it personal because it's not you. They've got a problem with God and with his truth. And that's what it was here. But Peter was saying, hey, look, don't blame me, guys. I'm not the one calling the shots. I'm like you. If I had my way, you know, this would be a Jewish thing. But the fact of the matter is, I get over there. God tells me to get over there. So I get over there to this guy Cornelius' house. I start preaching the word. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit does the same thing with them that he did with us on the Feast of Pentecost. Now I'm Peter. I'm a fisherman. And now I'm leading this early church, this little church. Okay? And I'm going to stand in the way and block God and keep God from doing what he wants to get done? No. If God wants something done, if he's the one who does it, I'm not going to stand in his way. Later on, Peter has to defend this again at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 and verses 7 through 11. The Jerusalem church was trying to decide, what do we do with these Gentiles? Should we make them get circumcised and obey the Mosaic law and live on a Jewish diet? And then they can accept Jesus? Or can they just be saved just through faith in Jesus and we don't make any other requirements other than they live in obedience to Jesus' teachings and, you know, don't live sinful lifestyles? And so Peter got a chance to speak up. Acts 15, start at verse 6, 6 through 11. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." See, in other words, what he's saying is, look, he said, yeah, we had the yoke of the law placed around our necks. We had the burden of the law to bear. And what Peter is telling his Jewish Christian friends is this: we couldn't keep it. It was a burden that we couldn't keep. We couldn't obey God's laws perfectly. We couldn't save ourselves by our works. So the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ, to show us our need for God's salvation. It showed us that we need Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins and then to empower us to begin to obey God's laws from the heart. But the law was a yoke that we could never bear. Why in the world would we want to dump it on them and expect them to obey it when we couldn't keep it ourselves? And then Peter is saying, now, since God is the one who's in charge, since God is in control, since he is our ultimate king, and he has decided that he is going to save the Gentiles and baptize them with the Holy Spirit, totally apart from circumcision, totally apart from the Old Testament law and the Old Testament animal sacrifices and the Old Testament diet, if that's what God decides, then I'm going to side with God. He's saying the same thing Joshua said thousands of years before, when Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Peter was saying, "I can't force you guys to do what I think is right, but I can choose to back God. God is at work here, and this is what God decided to do, and he did it apart from the Old Testament law. There's no reason why we should try to force this upon the Gentiles." And so Peter is saying, when you come back to Acts chapter 10, he's figuring, hey, there's no reason to withhold baptism from these guys. These guys are out. God's not going to baptize somebody with the Holy Spirit, empower them with the Holy Spirit, fill them with the Holy Spirit if they're not believers. So obviously these guys believe, and so Peter is saying, I don't care if they're Gentiles, we need to get them water baptized. Now, nowadays in our churches, you know, people accept Jesus as Savior, and then we put them through a one-year training program and then get them baptized. That's not the way they did it there. The way they did it there was, if you heard the gospel message and understood it and then accepted it, they would baptize you on the spot. And that's scary, because sometimes you're going to baptize somebody who claims to be a believer, and we're going to find out 2 years later that they're really not. They're a heretic. In fact, I've had that. I've baptized well over 100 people, and about 3 or 4 are no longer. One's involved in Wicca. Another person joined a cult that denies the deity of Christ. Okay, and then there's several that just plain aren't walking with the Lord. They're just doing their own thing, living a sinful lifestyle. And I used to feel bad about it, but I'm in good company. The apostles baptized Simon the sorcerer, and he professed faith in Christ. It wasn't 10 minutes after his baptism. You know what I mean? Actually, I think it was the next day after his baptism when he was trying to buy from the apostles with money the power to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, what does that tell you? And then church history records him as the founder of the Gnostic cult, okay, a heretical offshoot. That this guy was still an occultist into the secret arts and mystery false religion. But the apostles viewed it this way. The Lord commanded us to make disciples of all nations, to lead people to Christ, and if they claim that they're a believer and that it seems that they understand the gospel message and they accept it, then you baptize them the first chance you get. And we need that emphasis. Does baptism save? No. Just like right here, Cornelius and his buddies, they were already saved. So what Peter's saying is, look, they believe. What right do we have to withhold baptism from believers? Okay? And so Peter ordered them to be baptized. It's important here. This is Peter. Peter is an Orthodox Jew. He's as Jewish as Jewish can be, just like Paul. Just like James, the half-brother of Jesus, and just like our Lord and Savior Jesus himself. They don't come any more Jewish than that. And yet Peter understood the work of God in this situation. He ordered them to be baptized, but he did not order them to be circumcised. He realized that Gentiles can come to Jesus through faith alone and don't have to become Jews. They don't have to convert to Judaism. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verses 28 and 29. You see, Peter was learning what Paul later taught in the book of Romans. And that is this. That it's a principle that true circumcision, the outward circumcision that the Jews used to receive in the Old Testament, Orthodox Jews still do it today. Outward circumcision is just supposed to be an outward symbol which symbolizes inward circumcision of the heart. Inward circumcision of the heart, okay, if your heart is set apart for God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's what saves a person. Circumcision of the heart, not outward circumcision. Okay? Look what Paul says in Romans 3, 28 and 29. No, Romans 2. I heard pages turning. I thought, what's going on? Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Paul says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Okay, follow me out on this. A Jew who does not believe in Jesus is outwardly circumcised, but is not inwardly circumcised. Okay? Now, if the Jew believes in Jesus, they're both outwardly and inwardly circumcised, but you have to be inwardly circumcised to be saved. A Gentile, okay, who is not religiously outwardly circumcised can still be inwardly circumcised of the heart if they believe. See what it amounts to is this. Maybe a better way to put it is that if a physical Jew accepts Jesus as their Savior, they become both, they're already a physical Jew, but they also become a spiritual Jew. And you have to be a spiritual Jew to be saved. We Gentiles are not physical Jews. God never promised me a piece of the Holy Land. But believe me, whether Yasser Arafat likes it or not, God has promised the physical Jews, who are also spiritual Jews, okay, because if you don't become a spiritual Jew, you're not going to share in God's kingdom when Jesus returns. But God has promised the physical Jews who become spiritual Jews and trust in Jesus for salvation an extremely big slab of land in the Middle East. We are not talking about that little New Jersey-sized strip there in the Middle East. Eric brought that out in a message when I was out of town, and he preached a message about the Middle East crisis and all. God is going to give the Jews from the Nile River, okay, in Egypt, all the way on up through the Arabian Desert and just about the whole Middle East, all the way on up to the Euphrates River, okay? So I don't get a piece of that, okay? Hey, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I'll take one block in Washington or in Bremerton or even one block in Newark, okay? The land of my birth. You know, whatever God will give me, I don't care. That's His job. It's just my job to worship at His feet. Okay, like King David said, you know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God than sit enthroned in the tents of wickedness. And so I don't care. If God wants me mopping floors in the millennial kingdom, I don't care. I just want to be there. I just want to be in His kingdom and be serving Him. It's our job just to serve the King. It's our job to love Jesus and to serve Him with every breath of life and to praise Him. It's His job to distribute the rewards when He comes back. I'll leave that up to Him, okay? And we shouldn't compete with one another and try to Peter and Paul weren't competing with each other. Peter and Paul were just loving Jesus and serving Jesus. And let God distribute the rewards. As far as I'm concerned, I got my reward when I got saved. I'm not working for rewards as far as I'm concerned. The Bible teaches Jesus gives rewards, but I'm not working for them. I'm just working for Jesus because I love Him. That's enough for me. And if you get to heaven and God gives you whole lot of responsibility and a bunch of rewards, and you see me mopping floors, don't feel bad for me, because mopping floors for my King would be it would be primo. It'd be just serving Jesus. That's what it's all about. So basically, we are spiritual Jews and spiritually part of the Abrahamic covenant, but if we're not biologically Jews, we're not physical Jews, and we're not part of the physical promises of that covenant. But unfortunately, if a guy's a physical Jew, but he doesn't accept Jesus, doesn't become a spiritual Jew, he's lost. And he's going to remain outside of the blessings of that covenant. And so what Peter realized is that the most important thing is being spiritually circumcised of the heart, being born again, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and that only occurs to people who trust in Jesus from the heart for salvation. People who say, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. No matter how much good I try to do, I'll never be good enough to come into God's presence, because God demands holiness, perfection. And so instead of trusting in myself, I'm going to trust in Jesus alone to save me. And anyone who trusts in Jesus alone to be saved, the true Jesus of the Bible, God the Son, become a man to die on the cross for your sins, and then God rose Him from the dead to conquer death for us and to show that He accepted the work of Christ. If we trust in the true Jesus of the Bible alone for salvation, we are saved. We are passed over for judgment. He is our Passover lamb. And then we are regenerated. We are spiritually circumcised. And Peter understood that that is more important much more important than outward circumcision. Now, keep in mind here, we talked about last week that all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not all believers are filled by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And Spirit baptism, I see, is the initial filling of the Holy Spirit. That the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become baptized with the Holy Spirit. But then you can, you know, you can do your own thing. Remember we gave the illustration, if you're driving in the car and the Holy Spirit's sitting in the passenger side seat, that's like being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But when you let Him drive, that's being controlled by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to let the Holy Spirit control us, not just when we initially get saved, but throughout our walks. But whatever the case, Cornelius asked them to stay a few days. I can't emphasize the fact these are Jews. They're Jewish Christians, but they're Jews in a Gentile house. And Jews would not even step foot into a Gentile house. I mean, we remember a few weeks ago, we read about here God sends the Savior to save mankind. And the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council, the experts on the Jewish religion, instead of accepting the Messiah, the Savior that God sent to them, they end up sending him to the Roman governor, Gentile Roman governor, to have him executed. And all during this trial, Pilate has to question Jesus inside the governor's palace, and then he has to go outside and talk to the Jewish high priest. Why? Because the Jewish high priest thought that for the sake of holiness, they could not go into a Gentile's house. It would make them unclean for the coming Passover feast. And so they were all caught up in their technicalities and the letter of the law, and they missed the spirit of the law. They were killing the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of mankind, but that was all right as far as they were concerned, so long as they didn't contaminate themselves by walking into a Gentile's house. So keep in mind, Peter and his Jewish believing friends, just to stay a few days with Cornelius, that was a big thing. But you know, when we come to Christ, Eric and I probably had zero in common before we were saved. But once we get saved, if we like different football teams, if we like different music, if we like different things here and there, that's irrelevant. The number one driving force in my life is Jesus. The number one driving force in his life is Jesus. All of a sudden, he moves to the top of my list of friends. And all of a sudden, we have that closeness there. After salvation has to come that fellowship, where we extend the right hand of fellowship to other brothers in the Lord. But this was a tough time to do it, because now these guys are Gentiles. But when Cornelius extended the right hand of fellowship and say, stay with us for a few days, Peter and his Jewish believing friends agreed to do so. Now, let me say a few things about water baptism before we close this message. Take a look at Matthew 28. In verse 19, in fact, verses 19 and 20, this is the mission of the church. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus commanded us to go, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the triune God, and then to teach them what Jesus taught us, what Jesus commanded us. But it's interesting here, he says that we should go and make disciples and then baptize them. And that's why there's a lot of churches that disagree on this issue. A lot of churches, a lot of believers you know, who really do trust in Jesus for salvation. And there's a big debate about whether or not we're supposed to baptize babies. Okay? I agree with the Baptist on this. I agree that you only baptize those who become disciples, those who profess faith in Christ. Okay? So, will we baptize kids? Yeah, if the kid understands the gospel message and accepts Jesus as their Savior and is willing to publicly confess Jesus as their Savior, I'll baptize a kid. You know, with different kids at different ages. You can get, sometimes you can get a kid just a few years old that understands the salvation message. In other cases, it's, you know, somebody could be 17, 18 years old before they understand the gospel message. And unfortunately, some people, Satan keeps them blinded. They go through their whole lives and never even understand the gospel message, let alone accept it. But Jesus said, make disciples. Make followers of Jesus and then baptize them. Okay? So, it's important that we understand water baptism does not save. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The way Paul put it in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. We are saved by God's grace alone. It's a free gift. We don't deserve it. It's God's charity to us. We're saved by God's grace alone, and we receive that through faith alone, through trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Okay? That's what saves us. Now, once we're saved, God commands us to get water baptized. Okay? Now, when we water baptize, believe me, if I had my way, we would sprinkle, because I don't like getting into water a lot. I'm not like a, you know, some aqua fanatic or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, I'm going to preach God's word, and God's word says, well, my understanding of God's word, I'm not going to slam churches that sprinkle, okay? But you know, we agree again with the Baptist on this particular point. The Greek word baptizo, I baptize, means to dip or fully submerge. They used to use that word for dyeing garments. So when you dye a garment, you get the dye out, and you fully submerge the cloth until it takes on the color of the dye. And then you pull it out. And I think God's telling us He wants us to be fully immersed into Him and His kingdom. And so I think God will honor those who sprinkle, but I think if you really want to be obedient to God's word, I think you gotta dunk them. You gotta put them under the water and pull them out. And we joke around and stuff. Every once in a while, we'll baptize somebody and say that because of his past, we're gonna have to keep him under the water a little longer and stuff like that. But we're just joking on that and stuff. But we do put them under the water out of obedience to the Lord. Now the world looks at us and thinks we're nuts. Okay, next Sunday is the Lord. We're supposed to celebrate the Lord's Supper here. The world thinks we're nuts when we do that. But, you know, I don't go out of my way to make the world think I'm a nut. I go out of my way to serve Jesus. And if in the process of serving Jesus, the world thinks I'm a nut, I don't care. I really don't care. So, but, you know, sometimes Jesus has us do things like that. Do something that the world's going to view as foolishness, and it's a way to confirm our commitment to the Lord, our faithfulness to Him. Now look at Romans 6, verses 3 to 6. And Paul says this, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." You see, baptism, water baptism, symbolizes our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. When we get water baptized, we are telling the world, I don't care if you think I'm a fool. It's not my main goal in life to be popular with the world. I am going to side with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, He was buried, and He rose from the dead, and I want that to count for me. So, I mean, the most shameful way that you could die was through crucifixion. Naked on a cross of wood, dying slowly, groaning in pain. But that was my shame that He took upon Himself, so I'm not ashamed of His death. Especially because the Father rose Him from the dead and accepted it. And then the Lord, King David says in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The Father accepted the work of the Son. And so what we're saying is, I want to identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay, the old is gone, the new has come. We're new creations in Christ Jesus, okay? We are new creations in Christ Jesus. So, not only, when you get water baptized, when you go under the water, it's symbolic of Christ's death and burial. And when you come out of the water, it's symbolic of Christ's resurrection. But it's also symbolic of the death. You're saying, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, I want the old me nailed to that cross. I want the old Phil Fernandez who knew not Jesus. I want him dead. I want him gone. I want the new Phil Fernandez created to glorify God. I want to be a new creation. And so when I got water baptized, it was symbolic of not only the death and burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, but it was also symbolic of the death and burial of the old me and the resurrection or the new birth of the new me. And so it basically, water baptism does not save, but it is symbolic of our salvation. Outward cleansing, an outward bath doesn't save you, but an inward bath does. When the Holy Spirit regenerates you, He washes you. He cleanses you from within. That's what saves. And the Holy Spirit only regenerates those who trust in Jesus alone for salvation. There is just no other way. You can't say, well, I don't want to accept Jesus. I'll look for a different option, a different way to heaven. Hey, Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know, there are people on this planet that have more, they got bigger names than me, they get more respect from people than me. That's all good and fine, okay? I don't care who you are. Your name looks pretty shabby when you put it next to Jesus. Your reputation doesn't impress me one iota when you put it next to Jesus' reputation. This guy died the most shameful death you could possibly die 2,000 years ago, yet more people on this planet worship him as God than any other person who ever lived. One out of every three people on the planet Earth 2,000 years later claim, at least profess to believe that he is God incarnate. And I can't remember why I brought this point up. Whatever the case, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to identify with him and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The world can laugh, the world can mock. But water baptism is the outward sign of the inward work. Now, I just remembered, Jesus said, here's Jesus with this reputation. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm one of many ways to heaven, or one of a few ways to heaven. He said, I'm the only way to heaven. You want to get to the Father. You want to get to heaven. You want to experience eternal life. I mean, you do have a choice here. But the choice isn't which way of salvation. The choice is either salvation or eternal torment. Okay? Those are the only two choices. Either Jesus, or you can pick one of thousands of ways to go to hell. Okay? But it's only through Jesus. And so water baptism is the outward sign of the inward work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about how we've all believers have been immersed into the Holy Spirit and made to drink of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through us. And finally, one more passage, just Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. See, water baptism is an outward sign of the inward regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And for some of us, it's our first opportunity to publicly confess our faith in Jesus, to publicly confess Jesus as our Savior. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, Jesus is speaking, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, so whoever acknowledges Jesus as his Savior before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, Peter had a bad day where he denied Jesus three times. But when you look at his life as a whole, it was pretty obvious he was a believer because he would publicly acknowledge Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Okay? If you're going around, if you think you're a believer, but you're ashamed of Jesus and you refuse to confess Jesus as your Lord before other people, I think you ought to re-examine yourself because I question whether you're really saved. But if you really do believe, you're going to want to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior. It's just one of the characteristics of being a true believer. Well, water baptism gives you some, for some people, if you get saved and then you get baptized out of obedience to the Lord right away, for some people it's their first opportunity to publicly confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Okay? If there were 1,000 people in my life that I had the opportunity to try to lead them in the sinner's prayer, okay, I'd be surprised if even half of them are really walking with the Lord right now. Okay? Anybody could be going through a rough time and start crying and say, oh, Jesus, be my Savior, and blah, 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 and stuff like that. And that's great. We need to do that. But what I'm saying is, somebody who says they accept Jesus as their Savior, but then refuses to get baptized because it'll embarrass them, and then refuses to live for Jesus because then they won't be popular with their friends, I think that's pretty good evidence that that person never really met Jesus. Because if you really trust in him for salvation, if you really love him, it's going to make a change in your life. The way James put it, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, faith without works is dead. Don't tell me that you believe in Jesus. Show me. Show me with your works. And so water baptism, for many of us, was the first opportunity to publicly, to, you know, before others, to acknowledge that, yes, Jesus is my Savior. The world laughs at Jesus' death, but I trust in Jesus and his death on the cross of Calvary to provide salvation for me, so I want to be counted as a follower of Jesus. Peter looked at Cornelius And he said, hey, look, if God has baptized these guys with the Holy Spirit, it's obvious that they believe. We have no right to keep these boys out of the water. It's time to have a baptism, several baptisms, to get these guys baptized because they are believers. And so, in closing, both Jew and Gentile form one body in the church. God has no favorites. He desires to save all people, no matter what nationality you have, no matter what kind of sin you're in. God wants to save you. He loves us enough to save us right where we're at, but then he loves us too much to leave us there, and he changes us and changes us from within. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, please, Lord, teach the same lesson to us that you taught to Peter, that we should view others, see other people through the eyes of your Son Jesus, that we should love other people as your Son loves them, and realize that Jesus died for all mankind, and so we should love others and long to see them saved and preach the gospel message with them. And if they accept it, that we shouldn't accept them as second-class Christians, but recognize that there are no second-class Christians. Lord, whether a person is a Muslim or a different nationality from us, different religion from us, I just pray, Lord, that you would teach us to love them with your love, and that you would teach us to desire their salvation and share Jesus with them and pray for them and love them and long to see them saved. And so I just pray, Lord, that you'd make us like Peter, to where we would see your love for all people and long to see all people saved. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the boldness that you gave to Peter to share his faith in small groups or to large groups, but to be willing to share Jesus even to the point of death, so that when Peter was crucified upside down, he didn't take that as a shameful experience, but he saw it as an honor to die for the Lord Jesus who died for him. And so I just pray, Lord, that you give us the boldness you gave Peter and the love for others, even others who are different from ourselves, so that we would share Jesus in one way or another with everyone that we meet. We thank you, Lord, that whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, whether white or black, whether rich or poor, that your church is one united church, one body of believers, and we are united in your Son, the Lord Jesus, the great God and Savior, the Jewish Messiah, the King of Kings. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.